Welcome to our 10:30 morning worship service here at Independent Bible Church. So good to have you here. There was lots of tremendous conversations and fellowship. I apologize for having to break many of those up, but we're going to get the service underway. Let's go ahead and pull our hymnals out as Brother Shane comes.
All right, we'll take our hymn book, turn to 235, hymn number 235. Let's go ahead and stand together. 235, we're going to sing Lead Me to Calvary. 235.
King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony. Lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou wast laid, tenderly mourned and wept. Angels in robes of light arrayed, guarded thee while thou slept. Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Let me like Mary through the gloom come with a gift to thee. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love to me, lead me to Calvary.
On the last stanza, may I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even thy cup of grief to bear, borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget to Calvary.
Amen, amen. As we're going to prepare our hearts now for the service and specifically for the Lord's Supper, we're going to have a word of prayer. I'll let you have a seat after the prayer, and then I'll have you turn to a portion of Scripture that we'll read just to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. As that song said, lest I forget. So easy in this hustle and bustle of life and all the things we have, job, family, school, health, all the things. It's easy to forget Calvary. It's easy to forget the cross. It's easy to forget the resurrection. And so the Lord, specifically in Scripture, has given an ordinance to his church, the church, to remember that on a regular basis by celebrating the Lord's Supper, which we'll do this morning. Why? So we don't forget. It's that important that the Lord instituted that, if I could put it that way, to the local church. And so as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, during this prayer, there's lots that we can pray about. Our country, our family, lost souls, many things, health. I understand all that, but this prayer is more for, let's prepare our hearts for the receiving of the Lord's Supper. Let's examine ourselves even as we pray. Let's think of Calvary, the cross. Let's think of the Lord. Let's think of him hanging there, dying for us, he who knew no sin. And may our hearts be prepared to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you this morning during this morning worship service, Lord, I pray our heart's prayer would be, lead me to Calvary. Lord, lead us to Calvary, lest we forget. Lord, our mind might be on yesterday. We might have had a busy day yesterday, and right now all we're thinking about is yesterday. Lord, we may have a busy week coming ahead, and boy, thinking about the schedule for Monday or Wednesday or missions, even missions conference, Lord. Lord, may our thoughts not be on those things, not even this afternoon, but Lord, may our thoughts right now be on Calvary. May we consider Christ, God Almighty, God Himself, the King Eternal, laid down His glory, laid aside His Godhead, and came to earth as a baby in the womb, was born as a baby in a manger, in a lowly manger, surrounded by His creation. May we consider His life being a child, a teenager, a young adult. We think, Lord, of His ministry, Father, Your ministry of teaching and preaching and healing, and Lord, how You took so much abuse and You were mocked and ignored and laughed and ridiculed. Lord, many received You, but many did not. And we think, Lord, of Your sacrificial death on the cross where You gave up Your life for us on the cross. You took the sins of all humanity upon Your shoulders, bore the sins of the world for us, how You died. It is finished. We're buried, Lord, and then we think of that resurrection morning when You rose again, Lord, and how You conquered the grave and death and sin and the devil, how You rose again and ascended to heaven on the right hand of the Father, preparing a place for us. And Lord, You have said You will come again. Lord, that could be today. That could be at any moment, Lord. We might hear the sound, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the air to meet You. Oh, Lord, we look forward to that. But Lord, until that happens, You have commanded the local church, this local assembly, Lord, to remember by celebrating the Lord's Supper, by celebrating communion on a regular basis, as often as You do it in remembrance of this. So Lord, I pray now our hearts would be prepared as we examine ourselves. Are we a child of God? Have we been born again? Are we redeemed? Have our sins been forgiven? Are we trusting fully in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross and nothing else? Are we sure of our salvation? Are we walking in fellowship with You this morning? Oh Lord, are there any sins that we're guilty of? Show us that, Lord, that we might get that right so that we can fellowship as we take the Lord's Supper. Lord, we thank You for the cross. We thank You for Your death, Your burial, Your resurrection. We thank You for the Word of God. We thank You, Lord, that it only took place one time, and that salvation is once and for all. We thank You for the gift of eternal life. And we pray, Lord, this morning that each one here, each one perhaps watching from home, would be confident of their salvation through Christ and would be walking, Lord, with You on a daily basis in close fellowship. We ask that the service be honoring and glorifying to You, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to invite you to turn your Bible to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7. This will not be the message this morning, but rather the scripture reading before we celebrate the Lord's Supper. I invite you to turn to the book of Hebrews. That's toward the back of your Bible in the New Testament. Hebrews, James. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one of the pew Bibles right there in front of you. And Hebrews will be right toward the back. You're going to be on page 1,687 if you're using a pew Bible. 1,687. We're going to read a few verses from chapter 7 and a few verses from chapter 9. And then we will prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Hebrews chapter 7. I invite with you, as I read out loud, if you will follow along in your Bible. Hebrews 7, we're going to read the last few verses of chapter 7. I'm going to start at verse 22. Hebrews 7, verse 22. I will really not explain this, I'm just going to read it slowly. May we understand how this ties in with celebrating the Lord's Supper. Hebrews 7, beginning in verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly, that's were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, which is Jesus, who is consecrated forevermore. Amen. We'd say the Lord Jesus Christ. Once. It's not biblical to pray for salvation daily. It's not biblical to say, I get saved on a weekly basis. That cannot happen. It's impossible. One time, a high priest, Jesus Christ, paid for sin. One time, he rose again. It's sufficient. He offers eternal life. One time. We go to him as our high priest. Now over to chapter number 9. It may be on the same page. It may be a flip of the page. And you're going to see how this also ties in with the Lord's Supper as well as our study of life, death, and eternity. The very end of Hebrews 9, we're going to pick up in verse 24 and read to the end of the chapter. Hebrews 9:24, the Bible reads, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men, once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Amen. Life, death, and eternity. Notice how that ties in with Christ's sacrificial death on the cross once. Once. It is finished once. It's complete. It is impossible for Christ to have done it more than once. That means it was not correct. It was not sufficient. Christ did not accept it. He was accepted. He died. He buried. He rose again. He lives evermore. We need not go through any man or church or person. We go directly to the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest. And he has told us now as a local assembly, the church, remember this. He instituted the ordinance of the Lord's Supper on a regular basis until he comes. And so, this morning, as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're in obedience, I believe, to his word. Obviously, it is for believers only. You cannot participate in the Lord's Supper. Obviously, you could, but you shouldn't, biblically, unless you are a follower of the Lord. You're a believer. You've been saved. You've been redeemed. You've been born again. Your faith is in Christ and Christ alone. You're not trusting in anything else. And you know that you're saved and on your way to heaven because of what Christ did. And also, you've examined yourself that you're not in open sin, known sin, sin that God has clearly called sin in the Bible or the Holy Spirit has brought to your attention, and you're not willing to get that right and get forgiveness. And you should not partake of the Lord's Supper. You'd be partaking unworthily. May we have a clear conscience. May we be walking with the Lord. May we celebrate and remember what the Lord did. Cheerfully, but also soberly here this morning. And so at this time, I'm going to ask our gentlemen to come. Actually, I'll tell you what, just before the band come, I'm sorry, we'll have just a brief time of self-examination and private prayer. We do that just to give you an opportunity to make sure we don't enter into it too hastily, and you can prepare your heart for that, examine yourself, and then I'll stand up. We'll have the men come forward. They'll pass out the elements, and we will be able to celebrate the Lord's Supper. All right, this time we'll ask our men to come, and they will come and pass out the elements. And if you've examined yourself, you're a child of God, you do not have to be a member of this church, but need to be a member of God's family, walking in fellowship with him, then you feel free to participate in the Lord's Supper. The men will pass that out, they'll come back to the front, and then we will pray before each element. Thank you.
Amen. We'll ask you, if you haven't already, to open up that top little part and pull out the unleavened wafer, if you would, a picture of Christ's body, unleavened, no leaven, no yeast, a picture of sin. Christ's body was sinless, perfect, knew no sin, yet he willingly offered up his body, his physical body, to be beaten, to be battered, bruised, and crucified for us. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse 28, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Yet before they did that, it says, he gave thanks. So we'll ask our gentleman on this side, the microphone already set up, for Ben, if you could give thanks to the Lord before we receive the bread.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you again for this time, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity, Lord, each month, Lord, on the first Sunday, Lord, that we can come before you, Lord, and just remembrance as Christians, Lord, as ones that know you as Savior, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for sending your Son to be born in a manger, to be born of a woman, Lord, to die in the future on Calvary, Lord, for our sins, Lord. We thank you for the shedding of his body and blood for us, Lord. We pray, Lord, as we take this wafer as a body, Lord, that we remember, Lord, the agony and suffering and the pain, Lord, that you had your Son suffer for taking upon the sins of all the world, Lord. We thank you for it, and we just pray, Lord, we ask this in your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. The following verse says, "After the same manner, also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, the fruit of the vine, unfermented, no sin, a picture of his spotless blood that was shed. And he said, This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." But he said in the same manner. We know from the Gospels, he also blessed it and gave thanks. So I'll ask Mike over here if he could thank the Lord for his shed blood.
Father, we're thankful for what you did for us. Lord, we're thankful for loving the entire world that you would send Christ to die on Calvary. We are thankful for the blood, Lord, without which there is no remission of sin. And Father, that this blood can wash our sins whiter than snow, though they be as scarlet. And we're thankful for that, and we're thankful for this. We ask you would bless, Father, help it to call into remembrance what was done at Calvary and the remission of sins that we can have should we call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Scripture says again, as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, this do you. Amen. Now, in just a second, Shane's going to come, and there may be some of you, I know some questions, maybe you're newer to the congregation, you say, you know, they sing this hymn, I don't know the words, all right? They sing the first, I guess, and I just sort of mumble, or I don't know what to do. So we realize not everybody may know the words of that hymn, so I'm putting Shane on the spot here quick, all right? We typically sing the first and the last. Why? Because Scripture says in the Gospels that Christ and his disciples sang a hymn, and then he went out into the Garden of Gethsemane. So many of you know it by heart. If you don't, though, and you'd be feel more comfortable sort of following along in the Scriptures a cappella, then Shane's going to let you know that as he's looking quickly here. All right? And that way everybody can feel like you know the words. You can sing it from all your heart.
If you need the hymn book or would like to use it, it is hymn number 252. "What can wash away my sin?" We always sing the first and the last stanza at the end of our Lord's Supper. "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Amen. The men will come around this time and collect the elements.
We're going to take our hymn books once again. Turn to 231. 231, let's go ahead and stand again. 231, let's stand and sing Blessed Redeemer. Hymn number 231.
Up Calvary's mountain, wonderful morn, while Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinner death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, how I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and pleading, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. Father, forgive them, thus did he pray. He while his life love will pass away, paying for sinners dwell in such woe. No one but Jesus ever loved so. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems how I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me.
On the last stanza, oh how I love him, Savior and friend, how can my praises ever find end? Through years unnumbered on heaven's shore, my tongue shall praise him forevermore. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems how I see him on Calvary's tree, blind and unpleading, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me.
Amen. As our men come for this morning's offering, let me just say a word about Missions Conference offering. We will not pass plates in any service during Missions Conference except for next Sunday morning. So next Sunday morning, you can put in your regular tithes and offerings, but we would like to emphasize next Sunday morning, if you would like to give in any way toward the Missions Conference, quite an expense, obviously, having the missionaries in and housing and things, but it's a blessing to be able to have them here. But if you'd like to give towards that, the next Sunday morning will be the only offering. It'll be a normal offering. You would need to designate that. It would go toward the Missions Conference to help offset costs. So just keep that in mind. Thank you for many who have given. For those who are hosting families, that certainly helps us in the over long run. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. After that, you may be seated as the men receive the offering. Lord, we're so grateful again for your faithfulness to us. Lord, thank you for being faithful to the cross, faithful to your calling to come and to seek and to save the lost. Lord, what a privilege that we can be co-laborers with you in the ministry. Lord, one of the ways we do that, not just through prayer, not just through sharing Christ, but also, Lord, by our giving. As we recognize, Lord, all that we have is yours, and we willingly and cheerfully give back to you, Lord, for your honor and glory. Lord, we know that laying up treasures in heaven far more important than laying up treasures here on earth. So, Lord, please take the money that comes in, Lord, from your people. Use it for your honor and glory. Give us wisdom how we can use it best for your kingdom. We thank you and praise you, Lord, for your great faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Like a lamb who needs a shepherd.
Amen. Thank you very much. This time we'll dismiss any of our children, 6th grade down to 4 years old, along with workers and helpers, to Children's Church. All right, appreciate all of our helpers, our workers, our children, our teens, those in the nursery. Some of the nursery have our niece. Our niece was here with us for a couple days, 2-year-old Haven, so Lord willing, she'll do well in there. And appreciate all those that watch the young people. And all it's done in the morning service is designed to prepare our hearts for the preaching and receiving of the Word of God. The soil, I hope, is tender. The seed's about to go forth. And may the seed of the Word of God take root in our hearts and bring forth fruit. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Acts 18. Acts 18, 5th book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts 18. We're going to do a little bit of turning here these first 5 minutes. And then we will only be in one passage the rest of the time. We'll do a little bit of flipping here. And then we'll park in one chapter. Acts Chapter 18 is where you're trying to find your place. Again, you're welcome to use a pew Bible. If you have a pew Bible in front of you, you can grab it. Acts 15 would be on page 1554 toward the back. 1554 if you're using a pew Bible. Put them to good use. The rest of you in Acts chapter 18. Continuing our series on life, death, and eternity. Last week, we looked specifically at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll look at it a little bit, but not quite as we did last week. The judgment seat of Christ is mentioned in Romans 14 and 2 Corinthians 5. The human author of both of those is the Apostle Paul. Both in Romans and Corinthians, he said, we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us will give an account. We'll come back to 2 Corinthians 5 here in a little bit. What was Paul talking about? Did he have any knowledge of that? Well, if you've been through the book of Acts, you will probably notice some verses that we're going to look at here. You're in Acts 18. Take a look at verse number 12. Acts 18, 12. In a way, we're sort of reading a small biography of the Apostle Paul. He came to know Christ in chapter 9. He was known as Saul. He was a persecutor of Christians, hated the church, did not believe that Jesus was God, the Messiah. He was saved gloriously, became the Apostle Paul, a passionate, fervent Christian and follower of the Lord, missionary, church planter, soul winner. Acts 18, you see verse 1, he leaves Athens. He comes to the city of Corinth. We're going to be reading some of that, the book of Corinthians. And in verse 12, it says, and when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. This is not the judgment seat of Christ, but the judgment seat was used by the Romans quite a bit. They arrest him, they make false accusations, and he is dragged to the judgment seat where he is going to have to give an account. And here the charge is laid against him. Flip a little bit to your right, Acts 25. Acts 25. Acts 25. Similar situation, but years later. False accusations made against him by the Jews. Persecution. They even tried to assassinate him. All kind of things happening. He's been arrested. End of chapter 24. He sits for 2 years in prison, waiting for a proper, if you would, trial. And the one governor passes it on to the next governor. Says, it's not my problem anymore. I'll let you deal with him. Chapter 25, verse 1, there's a new governor. His name is Festus. He inherits a prisoner named Paul. Why did my predecessor leave him to me? I don't want to deal with this Jew. And a few verses down, chapter 25, verse 6. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down into Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. Let your eyes go to verse 10. Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. I'll stop there. Paul knew what it was like to stand at the judgment seat. Three times, more than that, I think, if you read through the book of Acts, he was falsely accused, and being in a world ruled by the Romans, was dragged before the judgment seat, an elevated platform of steps, a tribunal, before a person of authority, a governor. He said, I need to stand before Caesar, Caesar's judgment seat. I've done no wrong. And so we see that word, the bema, the judgment seat. Paul uses it then later in Romans and in Corinthians, we will all stand, believers, before the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, it won't be Felix or Festus. It won't be Galileo. It won't even be Caesar, mere men. We will all stand, believers, before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Wow. And give an account. That certainly was a great motivation for the Apostle Paul. I begin this morning by asking you a couple questions. You already know the answer. Who in Scripture probably would most believers, probably in Scripture, consider to be the greatest example of a Christian? We're not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously. A human, a sinner, a New Testament believer, that would be perhaps we would say the greatest example, at least we have in Scripture, of a Christian, a true follower and disciple of Christ. Now, you might have different names, different times, different people, but probably most would say, we're not giving glory to this man, but probably we would say the Apostle Paul. Certainly not a man perfect in any ways, a man with his flaws just like any of us, but based on what God has revealed to us through the inspired word, we would say, wow. I don't know if perhaps anyone, at least in Scripture, was a more dedicated, passionate follower of Christ once he became a believer. He was an apostle. He was a missionary. He was a church planner. He was a molder of men. He took many under his wing, became his spiritual children. He wrote 13 books of the New Testament, almost half of the New Testament. Lord allowed him to have that great privilege. He was persecuted for Christ, perhaps beyond any other in the New Testament. He was faithful, he was determined, he was motivated for Christ. But I want to ask you some questions about this man. No different than us, perhaps. What was Paul passionate about? What motivated him? What was he pursuing? Did he consider eternity and the judgment seat of Christ in everything he did? Now, I think we can answer that without us guessing just by looking at some verses here. So if you're with me here, we're just going to keep going to the right like we normally do and go to Romans chapter 1. Let's just read a few verses of his own words. Now, we know they're the inspired, God-breathed words of God, but the words of the Apostle Paul, and you will answer that question on your own. What was Paul passionate about? What was he pursuing? What motivated him? For many, for those who've ever done any kind of evangelism, be it street preaching, be it door-to-door, be it personal evangelism, one-on-one, be it just speaking to a neighbor, you know that you'll do that with fear and trembling. You know that all the forces of the flesh, the world, and the devil will be against you and talk you out of it. You know that you will, I can't do it, I don't have all the answers, I can't talk. You'll have every excuse in the book to do what God wants you to do, and you may very well, in your eyes, fail. I messed up, I didn't know what to do. Someone laughed at me, they cursed at me, they told me to get off the property, they threatened the police, and for many, there are many who have never done it again ever since. Let's consider the Apostle Paul. He would go to city and city and town, sometimes by himself, most of the time with a companion, a Barnabas, a Silas, a Timothy, a Titus, Epaphroditus, different folks that would go in with him, most of the time going to cities that had never had the gospel, no churches, going in, beginning to preach and teach to the Jews first, also to the Greeks, in the synagogue, at the marketplace, and you can go through the book of Acts, and many of you have, and you know what happened to the Apostle Paul and the men. Persecuted, mocked, laughed, tried, I mean, all kind of things, and yet he didn't quit. And you and I compare our life and say, my goodness, I got laughed at one time. And I haven't done it in years. I got somebody who asked me a bunch of questions I couldn't answer, and it shut me up ever since. I tried one time to give my testimony, and I looked in the crowd, and someone was laughing at me. I hurt my feelings, and I've never again done it. Whoa! Wow! What motivates you, I would ask? What motivates me then? What are you pursuing? Who are you pursuing it for? Why do you do what you do? Why was Paul, why do we consider him that great living example of a believer, a man who would have been saved, we would have said, later in his life? A man that had a checkered past that haunted him. A man that would have loved to erase what he did and murdered and hailed and false testimony. But a man who did not let that stop him from pursuing what he believed God had called him to do, despite all of the things that happened to him, beaten, arrested, falsely accused, in prison, you name it, stoned. Wow! Paul, what motivated you? Did you ever think of eternity? Were you thinking of the judgment seat of Christ? How could you have done what you did? Let's read quickly several verses that give us what his thoughts and motive were. Romans 1, look at 15 and 16. Romans 1, 15 and 16. So, as much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Wow. Paul, you believe that? I believe that. Romans 10. Romans 10. We'll see how swift you are at turning pages. Romans 10. Because I'm going to go pretty fast here. All right? Romans 10. Paul, what's your passion? What's your motivation? How do you keep on doing what you're doing? Don't you know it's okay to quit? You put in your duty. You could be in a home church teaching adult Sunday school class all the time. And there's nothing wrong with that. You could retire and write books. There's nothing wrong with that. Paul, you don't have to face all of this. You've done plenty for the Lord. You can kick back a little bit and be comfortable. You don't have to keep going to these places. What motivates you? He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I know what it is. It is the power of God unto salvation. And I'm ready to preach that. How about Romans 10:1? Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. What's your prayer? What's your heart's desire? He said, I'm a Jew. It's my passion that my fellow people know Christ. I long to see them saved. Most are not. That's my passion. Later on in the chapter, look what he says. Verses 13, 12 and 13. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. But the same Lord, over all, is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I don't believe Paul believed in the elect, did he? Whosoever. Every person. The gospel goes to everyone. Everyone has the opportunity. Christ died for all. That's my passion. That's my burden. How about over a book? 1 Corinthians. We're just going to the right. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Paul, what motivates you? Paul, can't you keep that stuff private? You're saved. You can just keep it private. Worship the Lord. Someone asks you, then you tell them. Hey, you don't get intrude in people's business. Not ashamed of the gospel. My passion for Israel is they might be saved. I know that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We didn't read the verses after that. Well, then how are they going to call if they've not heard? Well, how are they going to hear? I'm paraphrasing, if no one tells them. Well, no one's going to tell them if they don't go. So we've got to get to that point. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verses 24 to 27. Remember now, this is all, everything we're reading is written to believers. What we're reading is written to the saved, God's people. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. Know ye not, fellow believer, that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? We've got some runners over here. So run, that ye may obtain. Of course, he's talking about the spiritual walk with God, the spiritual race. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, a trophy, a wreath, an award, money. But we, as believers, an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Why, Paul? Why? Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I'm running to win. I'm keeping my eye on Christ. I know that life is short. I have no guarantee of how long I'll be here. Neither does anybody else. Eternity awaits. I'm running to win. I keep under my body. My greatest fear is that I would preach to people and myself be a fake, a castaway, a failure, a shipwreck. That's my motivation. 1 Corinthians 15, a few chapters to your right. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you'll know this verse well. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Well, what keeps a Christian from going? Don't you get disillusioned? Don't you quit? Don't you get discouraged? Don't you get depressed? Don't you get burnt out? Don't you go to some churches and have a bad experience? Say, I'm never going to do it again. I put my trust in the preacher or the people there. I got burned. Now I'm not going to do nothing. I wish those things didn't happen, but they do. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Don't you know that God's keeping record? Don't you know that we don't answer for anybody else? Don't you know that we'll stand before Him, the righteous judge? Why don't you keep on abounding in the work of the Lord? Don't quit. Don't sit there sour. Don't look at the failures. Don't you know that He's given us a mission and a job? Come on, folks, Paul's saying. My beloved brethren, what if I got to quit many times? Do you know how many people bailed on me? John Mark, Demas, go on and on and on. Do you know how many times I've failed myself? But come on, brethren, we stand before Christ, our labor, our works. We're going to give an account of our labor. We're going to give an account of why we quit. We're going to give an account of why we didn't do anything. You know what the Lord's going to say? You have my book. What's it say? You have my Holy Spirit. I encouraged you. Why'd you quit on me? Why'd you ignore the call? Why'd you say no when I called you to preach, man? I called you to be an evangelist and you said no. Why'd you not go to the mission field? I called you. You knew it. Why did you quit? The Apostle Paul is giving you his passion, his burden, his motivation. You'll notice it's eternity. You'll notice it's not what everybody else does. It's not stick up the finger, which way's the crowd's going? How many people came out? That's not what Paul is pursuing. He would have quit long ago. It's not, I got my feelings hurt. Folks, that'll happen in any church you go to. If you're just looking for pleasant experiences, then you're sorry, it's not going to happen. We're in the ministry. We're serving the Lord. What happened to Christ? We act like what happens to us is a shock. What happened to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was not proud and arrogant and haughty and selfish and irritable? What happened to Him? We must keep our eyes on Christ. Over to Ephesians, a couple books to your right. Ephesians chapter 6. You're going 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians chapter 6. I hope you're getting more familiar with the Scriptures. Hope you love to turn the pages. Hope you love to see the words of the Word of God. Let the Scripture speak to you. Ephesians chapter 6, right after Paul talks about putting on the armor. Folks, God didn't leave us here. You better put on your armor. As Brother Griffith said, we're in the devil's territory. He's the god of this world temporarily. He's the prince of the power. When you drive into Duryea, do you pray for Duryea? Do you say, boy, this little town, right now, it might be the devil's. The devil might think he owns this little community, but it's the Lord's. Why don't we claim it for His kingdom? Huh? You know, at one point, there were no Catholic churches in this area. Somebody had to start a Catholic church. Somehow they got here. They started from scratch. How'd they get so big? Somehow they had to start. We don't think we can do that? We don't think believers can do that? We don't think we can advance for the kingdom? There were no churches in Corinth or Ephesus or Philippi or Thessalonica when Paul went and the missionaries. There was nothing there. There wasn't a whole big crowd. They didn't have internet. They didn't have TV and radio stations. They didn't have Christian bookstores. They didn't even have the whole Word of God. They had the Holy Spirit, and they knew what God had called them to do. And they did it. They didn't all succeed. Not everybody was perfect. There were failures. And right after Paul mentions the armor of God, what does Paul ask for prayer for? Verses 19 and 20, Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. And for me, he talks about prayer in verse 18. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me. Please pray that the Lord would give me utterance, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He's in jail for the cause of Christ. And he says, oh, please pray for me that I'm sitting, pray that I open my mouth boldly, because it's intimidating talking to a guard or talking to the governor. I'm scared. You pray that I will be an ambassador for Christ, being a representative of my Lord, when I would open my mouth and share the gospel with those who need it. Wow, Paul, what motivated you? I wonder if it was eternity. Flip over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Philippians 3, 7. But what things were gained to me, speaking of the things in the world, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, and be found in him. Look at verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to... I mean, if anybody could sit back and think, Paul, take a break. You've done plenty. You've outworked all of us. You don't need to go soul winning on Saturday, Paul. You put in your time. Are you one of those Christians who talk like that? I put in my time. I did my duties. We're not saying every time, every place. I did my time. I did that. I'm taking a break for years. Oh, really? Paul said, I've not counted myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do. Forgetting the things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, you know, sounds like Paul's looking for that finish line. Sounds like Paul's talking about the judgment seat. Sounds like Paul's looking forward to it. He's not dreading it. I press toward the prize. I look forward to standing before my Lord. I can't wait to give an account. Now, he's not perfect. He's failed many times. But I'm pressing for the prize. I'm keeping my eyes on the Lord. And I'm pressing till he calls me home. Wow, Paul. 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy and we'll go back and be done. 2 Timothy, you're jumping ahead now a little bit. Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy 2. Paul, what motivates you? Paul, what are you pursuing? Paul, what are you passionate about? Paul, how come you won't quit? Paul, what's wrong with you? You don't have any fun in life? Paul knew it. He could have fun. Paul, you don't ever take a break? Paul took breaks. Paul, you gotta have some side hobbies. I'm sure Paul did. He said, I make tents. I make tents. That's fun. Down in the marketplace. But I use that as a ministry to reach people for the Lord. The Lord provides, he meets my needs. I'm sure Paul had a social media page. I'm sure he'd have pictures of Athens. I'm sure he'd have a picture of the ocean. Look at this, beautiful. But I think he'd have a lot of picture of souls. Nothing wrong with the missionaries showing there. Look at all the beautiful things in Uganda and Liberia and the animals and the canyons. But don't you love when they show the pictures of the boys and girls? The old lady that came to know Christ? Because that's what's going to matter. That's what's going to matter. Oh, Paul could have fun. Paul could enjoy life, levity. I'm sure he had a wicked sense of humor. Don't picture him as always sour and dour, Paul. So spiritual. You know, if that's what you picture, you have a wrong picture of a person who's spiritual. That's a fake. The people who have to fake it are always that way, you know. A real spiritual person is genuine and real, down to earth, and you are completely comfortable around them. They just happen to love the Lord, and they like to bring things back to the Lord. They can have as fun as anybody else, have a great time, have a great sense of humor, but they have a passion for the things of the Lord. I think that was the Apostle Paul. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Look at verse 12. Verse number 12. Keep in mind, this is his last letter. This is his last words. His body is getting sick. He may have a persistent cough from the cold in the dungeon. He knows it's near. He's heard the guards talking. He knows at any moment. Paul, what's your testimony? Verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Wow. Against that day. Let's go read his final words almost. Chapter 4, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 6 through 8. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. Boy, how many of us could say this and mean it? I am now ready to be offered. I'm ready to die. I don't think anybody wants to die, but could you say you're ready? I am ready to die. I am ready to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. You might say, oh, come on, you're just being bragging. I'm ready. I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure on this earth is at hand. It is close. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now look what he did. Don't stop there. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. That has the idea of you love it, you continue to love it, and you are passionate about pursuing things of the Lord. The Lord says, I've got a crown for you. Can you imagine that? You're standing, they call your name. They're not calling your name to find out where you're going to end up. You're saved. You're the redeemed. Everybody in the room, if there is a room, everybody in there is a redeemed. Everybody's saved. Praise God. But you're going to stand before Christ at the judgment seat individually, one-on-one, and you're going to give an account of your works and your labor, the things done in your body. That means while you were on earth, your physical body. What you have done with Christ, his word, his gifts that he has given you, and the ministry he has called you for. You're going to give an account. To think that there are some who are worthy, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord, will give a crown to us. Sinners, unholy, unfaithful, up and down and fickle. But the Lord, the righteous judge, will hand crowns out and say, well done. You say, I'm not worthy of that. You're right, none of us are. But the Lord is a righteous judge and he loves his children. And all through Scripture it says reward, my reward, my reward. You say, well, are we supposed to work for rewards? Isn't that wrong motive? Depends on what you're doing it for. No, none of us are worthy. I want to please the Lord. I want to hear, well done, oh God. I don't want to be found ashamed. We read just a small glimmer of Paul's motivation, Paul's pursuit and passion. It all comes back to life, death, and eternity. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Paul, do you own anything? I don't know if you own anything. Doesn't mean you have to sell all your stuff. This means don't you get so attached to that house, those cars, those toys, that bank account, all the things you have, because if the Lord came right now, those are gone. Absolutely gone. Someone will loot it during the tribulation. This is the way it's going to happen. Someone's going to loot it, burn it, break in, steal it, take it, pawn it. It's going to be gone. Now, that doesn't mean we need to be overbalanced and take a fatalistic view and you sell everything and live in a cave. Okay, that's ridiculous. We're not talking about that. God's not against us having nice things and enjoying things in perspective of the Scriptures. They're not a God. They're not our pursuit. That's not all we live for. We're not just doing that for show. We should live modestly, but we should keep in mind eternity. We can keep in mind, I can stand before him at any time. It could be today. I don't want to be ashamed. I want to give an account of all the money that God has entrusted me with. All of it. All of that he gave me. What have I done with it? Have I laid up any treasures in heaven? Do I have any rewards waiting? Have I wasted it? Have I squandered it? We can see Paul's passion. So let's conclude, if we could, with where I want to end up. One chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now you're going to go backwards just a little bit. 2 Corinthians 5, and this was last month's memory verse, 2 Corinthians 5:10. Now we looked at Paul, but I have a question for you. But don't answer out loud. What are you passionate about? Usually you can tell by your social media pages. You can tell by where your money goes. You can usually tell by what you talk about all the time. That's usually what you're passionate about. Some people get irritated. All that person is talking about is the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. I guess they're passionate about the Lord. Sports, 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 job, job, job. Well, it doesn't mean all those things are, but you can tell what people are passionate about. It's what we think about, we spend our time doing, we promote it, we flaunt it, we spend our money. What are you passionate about? What motivates you spiritually? What are you pursuing? What are you thinking about all the time? Are you prepared to stand before the Lord? Or would you say, I need a little more time. I've got to get some things in line. Well, what are you waiting for? How long will you need? When will that take place? Living in light of eternity. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now your eyes will go to verse 10. This is the verse that we have looked at in the past. We looked at last Sunday. Many of you memorized it. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Again, that word bad can sometimes lead you astray. That just simply means worthless. It's vanity. It just means it's not going to be good, bad works. It's going to be the things that I've done. Have they been of lasting value for the Lord to bring him glory according to his word, or has it been worthless? It's just worthless. It's of no good. It's just to be thrown asunder. If the salt has lost its flavor, it is good for nothing. Throw it in the burn pit. I'm not talking about hell. It's worthless. It's no good. You didn't really do anything for the Lord. You're in heaven, but there's nothing that remains. What we're talking about this morning is this, folks. What is the mission of all believers? What is the mission of the church? There's only one thing. And Paul is, and this verse that we're reading in 2 Corinthians 5 is in the middle of a several chapters here of what he's talking about. And I want to draw our conclusion to this these last 10, 15 minutes. You say, what are you talking about? So you're in 2 Corinthians 5:10, the judgment seat, but you're going to have to go back just a verse or a book or two, a chapter or two, I apologize. Go to chapter 3, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 3:6. The last word in verse 5 is God, so we know it's talking about God in verse 6. God, who also hath made us, all believers, able ministers of the New Testament. All right, we stop right there. What? I'm a minister? Yes. If you're saved, God has made you a minister. You say, I don't know about that. Chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1 of the same book. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. What? Yep, guess what? Everybody here today that's saved or watching, you've been called into the ministry. God has a ministry for you. I know there are people that come here, and technically speaking, you're not involved in maybe any ministry at this church. But I want you to know, if you're saved, you're in the ministry. Everybody that's saved is in the ministry, whether you want to or not. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we who are saved, we've received mercy from the Lord. Woo, salvation. We faint not. That means we do not quit. We do not lose heart. We do not get discouraged. We do not back down. We understand what God has called us to do. Take a look at verse 16. Same chapter, 4:16. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, some of you, you're like, oh, my body, it's letting me down. You're right. Our outward body is going to perish. Some of it at different stages based on your ages and health. You say, I'm in pain all the time. My body doesn't do what it used to do. You're right. Our outward body is perishing. But notice the rest of that verse. Yet the inward man, the spiritual man, is renewed day by day. Or we could say should be. You should be getting spiritual renewal every day from your time in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit. Keep reading, verse 17. For our light affliction. Notice Paul keeps using pronouns that are plural. He's not saying my ministry, our. He's writing to the Corinthian church. All believers, it's our ministry. We have the privilege. We don't faint not and quit. Why? Because our light affliction. Light affliction? Would you like to find out about his light affliction? You want to read about what happened to him? Shipwreck, what, three times? Three times beaten with rods, 39 times stoned, maybe left for dead. I mean, our light affliction, this is Paul, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Sounds like a man that's living for eternity. This is for a moment. worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, all the people around who are unfaithful, all the people who are grouchy, all the people who are inconsistent, hypocritical, all the people who aren't getting saved. What are we looking at that for all the time? While we look not at the things which are seen, world troubles, circumstances, the government, oh, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I think I understand, Paul, what motivated you. I think I saw what you keep your eyes on. He said, look, folks, some people get upset when you talk this way. What you're going through is just light affliction. It'll be worth it all one day when we see Jesus. That's biblical. He says, this is nothing. Eternity awaits. That's forever. In fact, I like what one preacher said here about this. Paul was weighing his present trials against future glory, and he saw that his trials were working for him, not against him. I'm sad to say, me and most of you, we whine and complain about our trials and our afflictions, and we think it's working against us, but not the Apostle Paul. He said, oh, I see all of this in light of eternity. I get the privilege of suffering for the Lord who suffered for me. I'm going to stand before him one day, and all of this is going to be over, and it's so temporary. And I'm going to keep my eyes on him, and I'm going to keep my eyes on eternity. And I'm going to keep on keeping on. That's why we faint not. You get right into chapter number 5. We don't have time to break all this down. He talks about two things. He talks about that desire to leave this present world and leave this old body behind. Some of you are like, yes, that's my prayer every day. I'm sick of this world and all its problems. I'm tired of my body. Lord, take me home. Well, you need to examine that in light of Scripture. Let Scripture answer that one. Paul says, I understand that. Oh, for me to live as Christ, to die is gain. I'm in a twix, he said in Philippians, oh, I would love to be at home in glory. Oh, I can't imagine being in glory. Let this old world behind. No longer have to go through all these things that happen. My body, my eyesight, whatever he was struggling with. He talks about that in the first 5 or 6 verses. Talking about, oh, to put off this old body and be clothed with immortality in heaven. Oh, the back and forth, present with the Lord. You see that there in verse number 8. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Glory. Verse 9, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent we may be accepted. Paul says, well, it doesn't really matter. Whether I'm here or there, I've got one goal. I'm serving the Lord so that I can be accepted of him, being found worthy. He's pleased with me. And then we have that verse, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But look at verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Look at verse 18, 5:18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Some of you, praise God, your eyes may be open, and you've never seen this. Now that I'm saved, everybody knows verse 17. Many people remember. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Praise God, I'm now saved. All right, and now God has given you a ministry. It says he entrusted to all believers the ministry of reconciliation. What is that? I'll explain that, but one more verse, verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us, believers, the word of reconciliation. Wow, some of you maybe for the first time today are being told this. God hath called all believers into full-time ministry. Now, it may not be the office of a pastor or the office of an evangelist or the position of a missionary, but God has called all believers into ministry. We saw in chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, verse 1, we then as workers or laborers together with him. Wow. So whether you accept it or not, whether you are active or not, it doesn't matter. God's put you in the ministry. And that's what we're going to stand before him for. That's the primary thing, folks. You study the scriptures. When we want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, I know a lot of people want to hear that, but they don't even really know what that means. Do you think that's going to be what? Give an account of your money? Sure, some stewardship there. Account of your family? Sure, absolutely. But primarily, if you say the scriptures, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What I have entrusted you with, you have been faithful with, and we can see that we've all been entrusted as believers with the ministry of reconciliation. God has, it says he has committed that. Doesn't really matter if Matthew wants or not. Once he's saved, God's given it to him. Doesn't really matter if you're like, whoa, 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 I can't do that. Doesn't really matter. God says, I am entrusting it to you. I have left you on this earth for this purpose. What? Uh-huh. You have a ministry. You're a laborer. You're here. You say, well, what is this? What is the ministry? I don't understand that. All right? What ministry? The ministry of sharing the glorious gospel of Christ to a lost and dying world. The ministry of introducing other people to Jesus Christ. The ministry of advancing his kingdom down here on earth. The ministry of making disciples and building his church until he returns. Boy, I'll tell you, I put a little quote here in the bulletin. I don't know if you read it. I came across it last week, and it has really not left me. God's really, the Holy Spirit, really been challenging to me from John Wesley. The church changes the world not by making converts, but by making disciples. Now, certainly we want to make converts and see folks saved. But if all we do is get folks saved, that does not change the world. We change the world by making disciples. And a disciple is a person who understands their mission, understands the ministry God has called them to, and then does it. And then to get those folks who are saved to become a true follower, and true followers do the ministry, and that is how you change the world. Read the book of Acts. Those men turned the world upside down. All of Ephesus had heard the gospel. Doesn't mean everybody was saved. Wow, true followers of Christ. What do you think many of the hymns in our hymn book are? Hold the fort, for I'm coming. Onward, Christian soldiers. What does it mean? We have been given marching orders. Our general, our king, has commissioned us to something. He has told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the marching orders for every believer and every true church. That is about it, folks. Preach and proclaim the gospel, introduce people to Christ, make disciples and build his church and advance his kingdom, your family, your marriage, your church for the cause of Christ, and then one day we'll stand before him and we're going to give an account of that. Can you give me any other reason why we're still here? If you're saved? Why are we still here then? Is God going to be impressed with our money, our home, our bank account, our sports awards? Doesn't mean we can't enjoy some of those things. They shouldn't be our number one pursuit. What are we going to give an account for? What has he left us here? What is our marching orders according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts 1:8? I want you, as now that you've received mercy, and I put you into the ministry, and you are laboring with me, and you have the Holy Spirit with you, and I will never leave you nor forsake you, and I've given you the armor that you can put on, and I'll tell you and help you to know what to say, and I've armed you with the scriptures. Go into a lost and dying world, be it your neighborhood, your family, Duryea, Uganda, perhaps foreign missions, and let every living person hear the gospel, that they will know that God loves them, that they do not have to die in their sins, and that they can be born again and be part of God's family. That is the mission of every believer and every church member that's saved. That's it. Now, if you disagree, you go home and you chew on 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and you look at it again and again and again. God has given to us and committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. I'm going to finish with that. You say, well, what is reconciliation? All right? Reconciliation means to restore to fellowship. It means to an exchange, to change thoroughly. It has the idea of, you know, two good friends, and all of a sudden something happens, you get feuding, you get mad at each other, and now you no longer talk, you don't even look at each other, you've cut off all communication, you're alienated, you're now enemies. What's what happened when we sin? All of us are sinners, we've been alienated from God, we're lost in our sins and trespasses. We can't have fellowship with God, but God not willing that any should perish. God so loved the world, he sent his only son. God who longs to give everlasting life and forgive your sins so that you may have a... God has given to us now, us that have believed, the ministry of reconciliation. To go out and let folks know who are alienated from God that you don't have to stay this way. God loves you. You can be reconciled, restored to fellowship, be part of God's family, have peace and hope and joy, and know your sins are forgiven. God has committed that to every believer. And one day, we will stand before the Lord, and none of us will make any excuses. Well, that's for the preacher, that's for the missionaries. I'm too old. I'm too young. I can't do it. I'm not smart enough. I don't know the answers. He has given it to us. He has entrusted it to us. You want to put it on a shelf? So be it. You want to be like the one man who buried the treasure from the until he had to give an account because he was scared? Going to give an account. What have you done with what I entrusted you with? What have you done? Now, I'm not answering for anybody else. I don't have to get discouraged if I'm the only one that soul wins for 10 years and nobody else comes. There are people who soul win. You don't have to go to the church to soul win. I have no idea. That's not my business. Now, as a pastor shepherd, it's somewhat my business to push and to stir and to know. But individually, each of us will stand before the Lord. And if we've done it for the cause of Christ and we've been faithful with what he's given us, even if we stammer, even if we can't talk good, even if our mind doesn't think good, but we have a love for souls, we understand what God has called us and given us the ministry, and we have been faithful, doing the very best we can for Christ, then that's what matters. Now, it could be, though, that God is specifically dealing with some of you about full-time ministry in an area of being a missionary. Perhaps foreign missions. Perhaps God will use missions conference to say, not only have I given you the ministry of reconciliation with everybody, but I specifically called you or your spouse or your family into the mission field to where you would leave behind some things. And really, wow, that could be scary, I know. But if God calls you to do it, God equips you. God is with you. God enables you. And God will help you. God has given us a ministry. It's the ministry of reconciliation. Doesn't matter if people laugh. Doesn't matter if they mock. It doesn't matter if they reject it. We are never called in the Bible to save anybody. And we are incapable of saving anybody. That can only be done through Christ. What did Paul say? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's the power. No one is saved by me or you. We're saved by his word and the Holy Spirit. He has just called us to be in that ministry as laboring and to share Christ passionately with other people. Why? Understanding of several things. The reality of hell, the reality of heaven, the reality of the judgment seat, the love of Christ. You can see that in verse 14. The love of Christ constrains us. My motivation should be the love of Christ. How can I keep that to myself? I've got to tell other people. And the ministry, God, I never really realized that God had entrusted to me. I just thought that was for like people who were like pastors. I didn't think that was my job. I've given you the ministry of reconciliation. I've committed it unto you. You're my child now. You're in my family. I will empower you. I will help you. You have the word. You have the spirit. Have you been faithful with what I've given you? Have you been faithful? Good steward of the gospel that I have given to you. Look at the final two verses of chapter 5 and we're done. It's a summary of the chapter. It's the whole summary. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20. Now then, knowing all the truths we've just covered, knowing the reality of hell, boy, it's real. If Christ came back right now, the vast majority of people left behind will die during the tribulation period. The vast majority will go to a devil's hell. Any family member, friend, co-worker that doesn't know Christ will most likely go to a real place called hell. That's real. That's for eternity. I've been entrusted with the gospel and the truth, and I know the truth. I need to be faithful in sharing that. They'll stand before God and give an account of their answer. I'm going to give an account of what have I done with it. Hell is real. Heaven's real. The judgment seat of Christ is real. The love of Christ should be my great motive. Plus, God hasn't given me that ministry. Now then, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. You know what an ambassador is, right? You're a representative of the king. The king can't be, in this world, The king of England, King Charles, I guess, cannot be everywhere at once, so he appoints ambassadors. The president of the United States appoints ambassadors, representatives of this country who serve in foreign countries and represent the king, the president, the country. Now then, we are ambassadors. He has left us here to represent him to a lost and dying world. Wow! As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, for he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Therefore, you and I have a great duty. We have a great commission. We have been given the marching orders from our King. Yes, sir, or I don't think so. Each of us will answer the Lord. No one will answer for anybody else. I need not get too discouraged when I look right and left and I don't see anybody else. Or I see others who've fallen by the wayside. Or those who've compromised. Or those who've bailed out. Or you say, it gets a little lonely here. Doesn't really matter. I'm here to serve the Lord. I'm here to bring this out. I'm here to lay up treasures in heaven. I'm here to stand before the Lord and I'm ready to be offered, maybe you could say. Maybe not. My departure is at hand. Maybe you and I don't know that. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I love that little chorus, that song, till all have heard. Till all have heard. It is God's passion that all the world hear. Have you and I been busy doing that? Have you and I been faithful with the gospel that he has entrusted us with? Will you and I be faithful with that now that we know that's our ministry? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, what a sobering thought as you led me to these passages of Scripture. Lord, to have to take a good look at my life. Have I been faithful with the ministry you've entrusted me with? Why have you left me here on this earth? It's not to amass fame or fortune. It's not to have a big account. It's not to be popular. It's not to show off. It's not to have lots of friends necessarily. Lord, you have left me here to be an ambassador, to represent you until you come again, to let people know that this is a small picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to see Christ's love? See it in me. Christ's passion for souls? See it in me. Christ's faithfulness? You can see it in me. Lord, you've made us ambassadors. You've called us into the ministry. Lord, you've entrusted us with a gospel, a ministry of reconciliation to a lost and dying world. You've told us that one day we'll stand before you and give an account. None of us will be guilty of saying we didn't know. Lord, we'll not answer for anybody else but ourselves. So, Lord, this morning as we prepare to leave during this brief invitation, may each person right now be looking only at their own life. Lord, what have I done for you? Lord, what was my motive? What is my motive? What am I pursuing? Perhaps there be some that must ask forgiveness. Oh, God, I've quit. I've bailed out. I've let something happen. I got angry and bitter, and I said, I'm not doing it anymore. Lord, biblically, we can't do it. Now, Lord, physically, we may not be able to do it, and that's one thing. But, Lord, as long as you've given us the health and the strength to be able to do it, may we do it. We may have to do it a different way, Lord, but there's many ways to get the gospel out, to be faithful witnesses of what you've entrusted us with. Lord, there may be some here that are not even in your family. Lord, if you were to return right now for your children, they would be sitting in the pew left behind, entering into the tribulation, the worst 7 years in the history of mankind. An awful place, Lord. Oh, God, I pray there be none left behind. I pray all here know Christ and are one of yours. Now, Lord, may you just work. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I know our brothers up here, I think today we're just going to have the piano begin to play. Just the piano. As you hear the music, every one of us is going to give an account. Doesn't matter the person beside us, behind us. We don't answer for our children. We answer for ourselves. Children, you don't answer for your parents. You answer for yourself. Church member, you don't answer for anybody else in the church. You answer for yourself. Are you prepared to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account? Have you left that first love, that passion for telling people about Christ? Have you let some laughter, some mocking, some bad experiences make you quit? Did you believe that's just the duty of others, not you? God has called all of us to that ministry. In fact, it's an awesome responsibility that he has entrusted it to us. May we be faithful. God's worked in your heart. Maybe even now you already are speaking to the Lord privately. Maybe the Holy Spirit has shown you you're pursuing empty, worthless things that will not matter one day in eternity. Perhaps God is calling some of you, been feeling the prick of the Holy Spirit for missions. Perhaps some men in here, God's calling some young men, pastor and evangelist. God's still calling, many don't answer. If you're here today and need Christ, you can slip out right now, come see me right after the service. Take care of the greatest thing that could ever happen. Perhaps you need to get with someone and get some things right. Perhaps you need to get with the Lord and say, oh Lord, please forgive me. I've soured. I've quit. I've given up. I've fainted. I got discouraged. I see my limitations and how often I fail, and I just quit. But Lord, I'm going to start again with your grace and your strength. Lord, just help me to share God, Christ, with one soul today, tomorrow. Let me be faithful with what you've entrusted me with until you come. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. How many would simply say this, Pastor Boyer? The Holy Spirit has spoken to me personally and very specifically about a matter. And I did business with him today during this invitation. Just put the hand right up, right back down. No need to know what it is. The Holy Spirit was very specific with me. He spoke to my heart. I've dealt with that. I've spoken with him. That's all that matters, folks. I don't know. Whatever God speaks with you about, we answer for. Father, I pray now, as we're upon missions conference just a few days away, oh God, light a fire in this church. Let it start with me. Let it start with each believer. Let it start young and old alike. May we be a mission-minded church that loves foreign missions. But Lord, may we also love local missions. This community, our neighborhood, our family for the cause of Christ. Lord, let us be empowered with the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and understand the great ministry you've called us with. Knowing that, Lord, one day we will stand before you and give an account. Thank you, Lord, for your great faithfulness and forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.